What a beautiful verse of scripture. It's in that hymn, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What confidence we can have. I want to thank everybody for praying, those who have been praying for Nate. He's in Navy boot camp. We got a wonderful letter from him a couple days ago, I guess, and more than we could ever hope for. He sounds so mature. I said, how can they do this in 1 week or two? The writing was so neat. I couldn't hardly believe it. I said, Debbie's going to send me to the Navy because my writing is atrocious usually. And many things. You could tell people were praying specifically because he said the first week he felt like, I wish I'd never heard of the Navy. I wish I could leave it and go home. Seven people did. But he said, God got me through. And now he says it's more training than whatever else they do to them in the beginning. But the pastor where he goes to the church, is praying specifically that he would help the younger guys, because Nate's 21 and many of these guys are younger. And he even mentioned a 17-year-old who he's kind of helping out. His name is Pinkowitz, and the guys call him Pinky, the drill instructors. So you can tell they're really giving him the business. But Nate's been able to help him. So, you know, all these things. And he mentioned the Lord a number of times, and he said there were Christians there, and they even had some prayer together. And I said, wow. I said, this is what I pray. Sometimes I can't be specific. I don't know why. The Lord knows. I just bless them, help them. And some people are very specific. And I said, these are some specific things that are being answered. So I was so happy. Thank you so much. He's got quite a while to go, but the first report is very good. So thank you very much. Thank the Lord. And this morning, Debbie gave me this to read. And it really touched my heart. It doesn't have too much to do. Well, it always has something to do with the message. But it's from Brother Max Licato. Is that how you say it? Licato. It starts out with Romans 12:5. I guess it's a modern version. We are many, but in Christ we are all one body. Each one is part of that body. And then he writes this, God has enlisted us in his navy and placed us on his ship. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship. It's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We are called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task, some concerned with those who are drowning or snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy so they can man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. Though different, we are the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace onto the same boat. There is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God, and I would say the Lord Jesus Christ. The ship will not sink. For that, there is no concern. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's good. We're in Matthew chapter 7. Been going through the book of Matthew, and I know it's long stretches of time, but it's so enjoyable to go through it for me. One thing I'm finding with especially the Sermon on the Mount, if you look in your Bible, it's all these red letters. It's almost, I think the whole thing is red letter. It's just the Lord speaking, And as you have this responsibility to bring the Word on occasion, Of course, it has to be first applied to yourself. And it gets bothersome to have to look inward and have the Holy Spirit search you in such a specific manner. But, you know, that's what it's here for, right? This is what we have the Word for. It's the first application is to me whenever we're reading this Word. Funny how we, especially the one we're going to be in chapter 7, how we just don't put ourselves on the end of the and where the Lord is searching sometimes. We think of it, yes, and you turn it around, and but first it's got to go here. And that's precisely the message in a nutshell this morning. So we'll read the first five verses, and first let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the word, the full expression of who God is. We're so thankful for him, Father, for every true glimpse we have of him. We thank you for this written word, which reveals him to us as we would search it and see him, see his character, see who he is more and more, and just to be amazed and to fall in love with the one who loved us first. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, and that you would correct us, that you would guide us, that you would show us the way in which we should go, moment by moment, day by day. And we know that the promise is that the Father is conforming us into the image of that wonderful person. Help us not to resist this holy work, but to welcome it when it comes by way of circumstance or some chastisement or some kind of guiding and leading that is not pleasant. Remember his life on this earth, how he shone through all circumstances to be who he truly was, and how he is using these things in this life to make us like himself. So, Father, we thank you. We welcome this process, though we admit that we don't like it at times. So just pray that you'd have your will be done in us. And for this morning, help us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and that each of us might apply it to our own lives for your honor and glory, for your purpose to go forward in us and through us. For we ask it, Father, in his name. And Father, as we're praying, we want to remember the Sunday school. We thank you for these little children that you've entrusted us with, all of them, whether they be from the chapel families here or elsewhere. We pray that their hearts would be open this morning. Help the teachers and for all your saints gathering this day, remembering him. We give you thanks in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read the first five verses of chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, before we get into the word judge and what is the Lord saying to us here, maybe just the definition from the Greek word to judge, to pass sentence, to give one's opinion in a private manner. Just keep that in the back of your mind. For the essence of what the Lord gave me was that there's a time to judge, there's a time not to judge, there's a way to judge, a way not to judge, and how God has judged and will judge. And I don't know if we're going to cover all that, but that's what I hope to do, some of those things. First thing we notice is that he's saying, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, we're going to get to it, but this is, of course, taken out of context sometimes and is made for us to think that we never should judge anything. And we'll get to that. That's not what it's saying. But look what it is saying. It's saying that with what judgment that you do judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure, and measure means portion, with what portion you portion, will be portioned to you. So it's very serious how we see things and what we judge. It's a very serious thing. It reminds me of what the Lord said in the previous chapter when we had that model prayer from chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. We call it the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is chapter 17, really. But it's funny how the Lord extracted part of that prayer in verses 14 and 15 and emphasized the forgiveness part and said in 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, of course, there can be misunderstanding with that, but the way I understand it is this, that if you're as a believer, if you're willfully holding an unforgiving spirit, then obviously you're not confessing your sins unto God, and fellowship is broken there. And that sin is hindering your fellowship with God. In a like manner, it's a different subject really, but in chapter 7 here, I think there's a warning from the Lord that as you are, as the word means, passing sentence in your mind concerning someone. These are for believers. We're going to get to how the Lord is dealing with unbelievers. But about brothers and sisters, that same attitude, that same judgment is going to be measured back to you in some way. And a lot of us can attest to the fact, as we go through this pilgrim journey as Christians, that oftentimes we find things happening again and again to us. Similar things happening again and again to us. And, you know, to take to heart, is there something I'm not getting? Is there something I'm not understanding? Because I keep seeing to go through these same things over and over again. And the Lord would have us to try to understand what He's trying to tell us. What He's trying to tell us. And it could be related to this here. And look at number three. And why beholdest thou the mote, that's like a piece of straw, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, big plank, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that little bit of straw out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And then there's the tendency of us to be able to see the problem in others, which may be relatively small when compared to my problem. And notice that the eye could mean vision. A brother's vision might be impaired. The Lord's not saying it's not, but if you have a beam in your eye, not only is your vision impaired, you cannot see. You can't even see. And notice verse 5, thou hypocrite, that's strong. This is the Lord Jesus Christ maybe speaking to me when he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Very searching words from the Lord that we all need to take to heart. And notice in verse 5, it's not that he doesn't want us, just the opposite, to help one another in such a manner. But we're not capable. We're not capable. You wouldn't want to go to the eye doctor to get something that was in your eye and he's got blinders on. I'm not going to get into doctors. You know how I feel about that. But spiritually, we could be like a blindfolded doctor trying to help our brother get something out of his eye. Some of these, like I said, you see what I mean? You have to study this and apply it to yourself. That's hurtful, but it's necessary. We all need to take this word here, examine our own hearts, and then, as it says in verse 5, we'll be fit and able. And we'll get to how it ought to be done. to help one another. That's the whole essence of what the Lord said. We're here to help one another. We're here to help one another. And to glorify God and to help one another. Now, one thing that we should say that it's not right away. I find, you probably found it too, as perhaps you're witnessing to people of sin, how does the Lord say it? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You're being very judgmental because you call sin, sin. And that's what people tell you. You're being judgmental. And when it comes to sin, and I'm talking about obvious, public, clear sin, and hopefully in the right spirit, you say, well, this is wrong. I mean, if it comes to the point where you have to say this is wrong, people will accuse you. Well, didn't Jesus say, judge not, you shall? And they said, yeah, he said those words, but you're misapplying those words. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll see very specifically how in two cases in 1 Corinthians 5, corporately and individually, the Lord tells us to judge that type of thing. And we'll get to what kind of, you can still do it in the wrong spirit, by the way. We'll get to that. But there is a time to judge. Now let's just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. Written to an assembly, Corinthians, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you? For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, for I verily, absent in the body, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Clearly, there was sin there. It had to be dealt with. It had to be judged and taken care of. And just think of what's at stake. It's in between the lines here. But God is holy. God is holy. And as representatives of God on earth, called out group of believers, we cannot allow public sin to be unjudged. And also notice that what a terrible testimony it is to what a Christian is. Are we not a new lump? In other words, are we not new creatures? If we're going to be just as the world and carry on just as they do, what is this salvation all about? What a horrible witness that would be. The Lord Jesus ate and drank with sinners, but he didn't partake of what they did. He was a light in the midst of darkness, which is exactly what we're called to be. And one final thing, which is very, very important, the end of verse 5, it's for the benefit of the one who has transgressed, that they might see the wrongness, that there might be repentance and restoration. And this is always God's goal, repentance and restoration. I was in the Lord's Supper this morning. This is the one who seeks us to come with our sin, to repent, and to be restored. And that should be all of our goal when we need, in some manner or shape or form, to judge something like that. Now that's more of a corporate thing, but if you keep going down, it's also corporate, but there's some personal incidents in here too. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then we must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunken, or extortioner. with such a one not to eat. And very importantly, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? It's, again, that could be corporate, but also on a personal level. There was a person at work who, we're talking about sailors, sailors sometimes in the old days had a bad reputation for their mouths. Hopefully that's changed. But anyway, to swear like a sailor sometimes meant to have a mouth that was full of foulness. And there was a person like that. And they were living, it was pretty well known, they were living in fornication. And then every once in a while, they would come alongside the believers, myself and others, and be chummy and say, oh, praise the Lord, brother. And I said, and so finally, I had to do something, and I gave her, I didn't say too much, I just gave her 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. And hopefully that would take care of the situation. Why I was a bit standoffish. And there was a time when prayer was being suggested for the office, somebody had cancer or something, and the person who I was speaking about was the one leading this effort and asked me to pray, and I said, sorry. And they were very put off and said, Jesus never condemned Mary Magdalene. I'm not quite sure what that meant. But anyway, you get her gist, get the gist of it, that you're being judgmental. And so you see the difference, how people can take what is clearly written in Scripture. His person claims to be a Christian, an open sin, and wants to have fellowship with you, and you have to say no. For the Lord's sake, for the testimony's sake, for their sake, that's judging. So it's not that you never make a judgment, we're told to judge. But what does it mean? Well, let's try to look at Romans 14 for a little help. What is being said concerning this thing? Romans 14, we'll read some of that. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. By the way, the word judge is the same word in the Greek in all these instances. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So what we see is a couple of instances where there are differences between believers. And I think the clear teaching is that let's remember always, first of all, that brother or sister belongs to someone else. He's, as it says in verse 4, he or she is another man's servant. God is dealing with the person. And how should we then deal on these such issues? We should love them and receive them and accept them. Notice the word judge is kind of clarified by verse 3, because he says, let not him that eateth despise him, think little of him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth judge him. See, it's used interchangeably almost, him that eateth. So I think we get a clear understanding. What the Lord is referring to is that there is to be love between one another, there's to be acceptance and grace between one another. There's to be an attitude of understanding. Brother Bud said one time, do not hold against someone for being where you were yesterday. I like that. You know, God is growing all of us little by little, and to care for others. So much damage could be done on the. Again, we're trying to show the difference between what sometimes has to be done and something that needs to be, you know, could be dialogue about it. But the attitude of how to go about these things and the way to deal with these things. With gentleness and grace and prayer and care, and to accept, especially as we look at verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So let's that has a lot of bearing one-to-one, and I think it also, let's read a little bit more in this chapter. It has even more significance. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You see, it's defining the word judge there. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account. We are all going to give an account. We also will give an account how we treat others in this particular area that the Lord's speaking about. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another any more, in that sense that we're talking about. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You notice how beautiful this is? You see what the purpose, the Lord's purpose, for us one with the other. We're here to help each other on this journey. Just like husband and wife are to help one another on this journey. Heirs together to the grace of life, 1 Peter 3. So corporately, this is what we are too. A family of God trying to help each one to go forward. That's a far different cry than the type of judging that he's saying. Is there any correction that's ever made? Do we ever try to help one another? Of course we do. That's what we're told to do. But it's our attitude of heart, our first inward searching to make sure that we are fit. And we'll get to the section of Scripture that's particularly pertinent to how to go about, when your heart is right, how we go about such a thing. Let's just finish a few more verses here. This has also, I think, implication, as one of the brothers says, to all of our brethren. Here, there, and I don't just mean those who gather like we do. Many just do not see it. Remember, the Lord spoke about the eye, it's their vision. They don't see what we see. It's not they're being disobedient to truth. They don't know they're being disobedient to truth. Or they don't think they're being disobedient. They see it in a different way. We're thankful for what we got. We're thankful for what we see. We're thankful for what we do. We're thankful the Lord gave it to us. But let's love them who may not see it. I'm not talking about those who are not saved. Saved, but meeting in a different way than we are. You know, Nate's going to a different church there, and I love the people. I love I call him brother. His official title. I can't do it. I still can't do it. I try to be polite, but I can't do that. Call him brother. I guess he gets the point. I don't mean to make a point. I just can't. But I said to him, you know, we're all on the same team, brother. He goes, amen. And that's right. We better be. We're all on that same ship, maybe different parts of that ship that we read. We're thankful for those who meet like we do. It's instant joy and fellowship. But if they don't and they love the Lord, hopefully we can be an example. What do those people have that I don't have? And believe me, hopefully we can show that. When I first came to the Lord, that's what brought me to the Lord. A young man witnessed to me at the time. I was a young man. And, you know, he was saying the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was God, he became man, he died on the cross, he rose again, and so on. And I grew up with all those things. I said, oh, I know that. Right with you there. And yet in my heart I said, there's something that this guy has that I do not have. I knew it. He didn't have to tell me it, really. I knew it. He took it to heart. And so our example speaks volumes, and let us help our brethren that are not in the brethren. I don't like to use that. Let's keep that B a small B when we say we're brethren. Anyway, that's. I think it's related to this here. Let's just finish a little bit here and then we'll just close up. 14:14. Now this is very interesting because here's the Apostle Paul. He's inspired by God. He's got the right doctrine. He's got the right teaching on the matter. And still he said, listen what he says. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest thou not charitably or in love, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You might be right. That's not the point. Is it necessary to, first of all, it's wrong to judge them, think less of them, to these various things that are interchanged with judge, despise them, set at naught thy brother because of this thing that the Lord has shown you and you're right about. Be careful. Be careful. Notice the sum of it all. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's work towards those things that bring that about. And when we concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and his word, this is what will happen. And keep praying. And if the position that we have, or whatever issue it is that is right, the Lord will show it. Again, there's a time to judge. We read that. But we're told not to judge in this manner. It doesn't mean we can't speak about things and try to correct, but it's the attitude of it all. And okay, just go to Galatians 6 for a minute. Galatians 6:1 to me is the classic portion of how to go about these things. And it's very interesting that the word judge is not in there. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice, there's another things in there. Fault can be error or can be willful transgression. So whatever case it is, the first case where things need to be judged, open sin, or in this other case where it's not something of that nature and something needs to be corrected or spoken about. Notice, ye which are spiritual. This goes back to Matthew 7. The Sermon on the Mount is the character of Christ that he would have us impute to us as we obey him. Spiritual is saying just that. Ye which are walking as he walked by the Holy Spirit, then you are qualified to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So that assumes that that process has already happened that we saw in Matthew 7. You know, the beam is cast out. The humbleness is there, realizing that we're all the same. That process has occurred. We've prayed for the person. And maybe the time comes to maybe say something to the person with the spirit of meekness and you go forward. It's been done to me. And it's been done to me both ways. And I tell you, the one is terrible and the other is life. It's effective. It allows the Lord to work and doesn't cause problems. So let's all be that way. This is kind of all summed up in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is more general, but it's very applicable, I think, in this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, that doesn't ring too good with us today, but a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Think of these. This is not just a list of nice words. Think of what this means in daily life. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity as true love, not just in word or tongue. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see what the Lord is after here. Now this is a beautiful thing for our own lives and for the life of the assembly. If these things are obeyed, this is what happens. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. What a prescription for health. Spiritual health, spiritual well-being among us all. So may the Lord bless us with that. I had something I wanted. I'm going to sum it up because it's so important. I've addressed mostly the way God judges, speaking about judgment amongst the believers. But there was something that I think we need to see is the judgment of unbelievers. And I think it's very important that we realize that God is a merciful, wonderful God. And I was going to go to think about how God showed his judgment for sin in the old days with Noah. And one phrase that caught my, you can look it up yourself, 1 Peter 3:19, that through Noah he preached for over 100 years to turn, before the judgment came. And it even says in 1 Peter, it says, the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. Sometimes we miss that. We think it's just a judgment. It was a terrible judgment, but there was a lot of long suffering that preceded it. The second coming is the same. We read in 2 Peter that God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ has been away for a long time. We wish to see him soon. But it's long suffering. He doesn't want to bring about that final closed curtain. And in an individual life, it's the same. Time and time again, God knocks at the door. He draws a person. This is the benefit of having Christians in your family or Christians that know you. I rejoice when I talk to somebody at work and say, oh, my brother's a Christian. Oh, my mother's a Christian. I know they're praying for him. It makes me feel I'm right in the spot where I should be and give them the word. But he's so gracious to continue to knock. But just as in the days of Noah, there's a day when the knocking has to stop. It cannot go on forever. The time, as Brother Stan spoke about this morning, the time has passed. And just as when the second coming comes, the rapture will come and then the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. This is not what he wants to do. Ezekiel, I think, says he calls it his strange work judgment. This is not what God wants. But this is what God must do when we keep turning away. And one final verse, we'll close with this. It's Proverbs 29, verse 1. It's a haunting verse. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." This is not a threat. This is a solemn warning. This is a sound without remedy. God does not want to bring about the day when there'll be no remedy anymore. He went to such lengths to make a remedy. In the person of his Son, he comes down and made the remedy. Can you imagine? And this is the gospel that's going forth, that through his horrible suffering and shedding of his blood, he will pay the penalty for the sinner. And what the sinner needs to do is to turn from his own way and turn to him. The least that you could do is to receive the one who would take away your sin and give you life. If the one who would give you life is refused, well, guess what? There's nothing else there. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Is that an egotistical boast that we think of as ourselves? It's the truth. He is the only Son of God. He is the only Savior. It's the only way. And God is a merciful God. And God is a patient God. Whether it's the world at large or whether it's the individual person, he's so patient. But there is a day that will be without remedy. And so, God, this is a little bit about judgment. The last part was not really part of Matthew 7 there, but just to show you that God is consistent. That same lovely, gentle Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly and sweet, is the same one who will come in judgment. It's when it's been exhausted. There's no more else he can do. The person, the society, has hardened themselves so that they refuse him. And it's done. So, let's just ask the Lord to bless his word and dismiss. Father, we bow low before you this morning. We have been speaking about your Son, Father. There's no one like him. We thank you, Father, for the goodness, the boundless goodness that is in him. We can't begin to understand how deep it is, his goodness and his love. We pray that you would draw us all who know him as Savior into a deeper understanding of the depths of the love of Christ. We can never fathom it, but to understand it more and more, that in more and more measure we might love him who loved us as we should. Father, if there be any here who know him not as their own, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would work a great work, that eyes would be opened, that heart would respond to your heart, and to see that this is the way, the only way, to receive him who loved them and gave himself for them. So thank you, Father, for this time together. May you bless in every way that only you know is needed, as we commit ourselves and each one in the building to you, and all the requests that we mentioned. We're thankful that we're in your hands and in your care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I know Sister probably has a good song, but, and it really doesn't have to do that much, I don't think, with, I know it's kind of, is it too late for a song? At 5:44, for some reason, this came to mind before the Lord's Supper. But I hope it's the right one to give out. May it be may it be our heart's desire to respond in such a manner to the Lord. You know it. You don't really need me here. Let's just sing it together.